Good morning. It is time for us to begin. Gather in for a few minutes this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you give us to gather together on a weekly basis to open our hearts and minds to you and your truth. Guide us in all of our activities today. In Jesus' name we pray. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about the way last week, and we'll talk about truth today. And I'm going to just read a whole series of selections out of John, because this word truth, aletheia in Greek, it's recurrent. John is continually repeating Jesus' concern for the truth. And so let's read through just there on your outline, and let's just start with the 8th chapter of John, verse 44. He is talking to his adversaries, of course, and in his section he's talking about Abraham's seed and Satan's. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Where he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. And then a little later in that same chapter, down verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and they were glad. Jews said, I'm sorry. I need to read verse 55. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar and like you. But I do know him and keep his word. And then he talks about Father Abraham. Turning a little further in John, the 14th chapter, already quoted the 6th verse, which he said, I am the truth. Later in that chapter, verses 15 through 17, he introduces the Holy Spirit's role in truth. So just listen to this. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And a little later in John, the 16th chapter, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. One more, please. Where am I? Oh, okay. Get my glasses. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Yeah. And then over in the 18th chapter of John, Jesus is before Pilate. And verse 18:36. Jesus is answering Pilate. He said, Pilate declared, am I a Jew? And then Jesus responds, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And the kind of an explanation of what's going on. The 19th chapter, it's a typo on your outline. The 7th chapter in the 19th verse, Jews talking to Pilate about why they want Jesus crucified. They said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. To understand truth, we'll try to define it rightly. Generally speaking, truth is a correspondence between what is and what I think. If I tell you today is Sunday, I think it's Sunday, and you can check it out in the calendar. Today is Sunday. It's a correspondence between what's in my mind and what is real. And when Jesus is talking about, I am come to bear witness to the truth, there's a sense in which he's talking about that kind of truth. But the remarkable thing in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not just saying, I've come to bear witness to the truth, but he says, I am the truth. That is a remarkable statement. And what I think he is saying is that if you see me rightly, you will see my essence, my very being, that I am the Son of God. And that's why he was crucified. There's that apprehension that Jesus was more than a man. He was more than someone who told the truth about things. He was, in fact, the embodiment of the truth. And we use the truth in that way sometimes when we talk about true blue. What do you mean when we say it's true blue? Well, it's in essence blue. You see, it is the perfect blue. If you say true north, what's the difference between magnetic north and true north? I don't either, John, but there are pilots in this crowd and they can tell us. An Air Force man who never was on a plane. Kelly?
Magnetic north wanders around.
It does. Yes. Right. So in that sense, it is in essence the true north. I assume you fighter pilots flew by true north, or did you? You were magnetic. That's why you wandered around a lot.
Like in Alaska, it's 30 degrees
off. Is that right? Wow. Okay. Interesting. When I was a kid, my dad built houses, and he would sometimes talk about truing the joint in carpentry. And that means to make it just right. It's the perfect joint. You true it. So it's used as a verb. So there's this, it's kind of a back and forth when we talk about Jesus says, I am the truth. He also says, I bear witness to the truth. But let's just try to talk and think about what does it mean to say Jesus is the truth? And what did his disciples see in him that made them believe some of the amazing things that he said? Simple questions on the chalkboard. Why did Jesus' disciples believe what he told them? And why do you believe what you believe? Very important questions. In the classes I used to teach in philosophy, we would talk about the tests of truth, truth tests. And there are various ways in which we can come to an understanding of what's true. And they're listed on your outline, so we'll just start going through and talk about ways in which we see truth. And the first one is intuition. That means seeing immediately into something. You don't have to think about it, you just see it. We talked some about this when we talked about Jesus said, I am the light. It's that illumination, it is that insight, it is that immediate awareness that something simply is what it is. Several weeks ago, a couple of Don's friends from a long time ago were at our house, and I asked them how they got together. And so they got good smiles on their face and started talking about the fact that they were in high school. They went to different high schools, and the guy went over to some event at the girls' high school, and he walked in the door and he saw this woman, immediately interested. And their eyes met. They sat in different places of the gymnasium, but he said, I kept looking up at her, and she was looking at me. And then afterwards, he went over to her house. He got her name and address, and she was there before him. They didn't meet then. But she said, I went home after seeing him and speaking briefly to him, and I told my mother, I just met the man I'm going to marry. That's more than what we call women's intuition. That is a genuine process of thinking. She just immediately saw in him something that qualified for a husband. I immediately saw that. Dawn is the eldest of four kids, three brothers younger than she. Imagine if her mother had given her a pie and said, I want you to divide up the pie for us six. And so little Dawn cuts it into four pieces. And she gives herself a fourth, her dad a fourth, and her mother a fourth. And then she takes the final fourth and cuts it into three pieces. I think there would have been a little riot in that home. Why? They didn't have to think much to see that's not the same size. I intuitively see that. It's just obvious. It's self-evident. I just understand that immediately. Intuition is a powerful way of getting at the truth. We simply see something, and the truth just kind of appears to us. It pops out at us. We just know that's the way it is. In the ancient world, a great philosopher named Plato believed that we essentially know truth intuitively. We just have to think clearly, and what we see is what is. So in our mind, we are immediately understanding things. And St. Augustine, who was very much influenced by Plato, developed the theory of illumination, which is very close to that, but it's in our mind, we just see truth. We see it in mathematics. We see it in everyday experience. We're just aware of it. And Augustine believed God is illuminating our mind continually. And we just see a lot of things instantly. We don't have to reason about it. It's just clear. And we know it is truth about our world, about ourselves, about God. And I think there's a great deal of truth to that. Many intuitive insights we have. And another great Christian thinker, John Calvin, believed that the scripture is given to us not to treasure in and of itself, but the scripture, he says, is kind of like a pair of glasses that enables us to see clearly who God is. And so we were looking through the scriptures to see God. And he believed when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit illuminates our mind so that we understand more than just the text. We understand the truth about God. And that is a great tradition in the Christian world, that when we study the Bible, God illuminates our mind. He enables us to understand the scripture in ways that an atheist never could. There are atheists who are Bible scholars. Well, what are they seeing? They don't see what devout Christians have seen in the scripture. And I'm suspecting one of the reasons the disciples believed Jesus, it was just intuitive. Remember when Andrew came to Peter at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry? He said, we have seen him. Come and see. We've seen him. And they didn't have much evidence except something they just saw in Christ. And Andrew said, this is the Messiah. This is the chosen one, the anointed one. And Peter was approached by Jesus on the shore. And Jesus said, I'll make you a fisherman. What did Peter do? Left the nets and followed. That was just a kind of an immediate, intuitive understanding of who Jesus was. And I do believe that's one of the reasons the apostles believed Jesus claimed to be all these things we've talked about, the Messiah, the Son of God, the light, all of this. Question about that kind of knowing, intuitive. It is not feeling-based, though feelings are associated, but it is really intellectual-based. We realize a truth about something, and we're persuaded that we have seen it clearly. Questions about that kind of knowing? Reason to believe, evidence. Yes, DJ. DJ. An example, good.
I was in Walmart, and the checker told the guy right in front of me, have a blessed day. So I started a conversation.
Uh-huh.
Immediately, I knew that she was of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
She had this joy and excitement, probably a new Christian.
Uh-huh.
But you just knew this was a sister.
Okay. You probably could hear her, but she was in Walmart, and just immediately at the beginning of the conversation, she said, this woman is a believer. I just see it. I know it. And you didn't have a questionnaire you had to fill out.
Right? Just,
okay. Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. Other experiences like that, or questions about this, and I'm reasonably aware, if you and I had been in Israel in the ancient days and saw Jesus, we might have had an intuitive kind of an awareness that there's something unique about this person.
So yeah. Do you think it's the spirit man who intuitively understands the spirit of God?
Yeah, the spirit, our spirit and God's spirit are in communion, and yes. And what Calvin would say, and most great Christian things, that all truth is God's truth. I have a wonderful little book that I reread last week, parts of it, Arthur Holmes, All Truth is God's Truth. And so it's wonderful when we see truth about Christ, but it's also wonderful when we see truth about hummingbirds. You know, there's that sense in which all truth is God's truth, and when we, there is a kind of revelation that comes. Yeah. Calvin. Uh-huh.
But then they don't really understand.
Exactly.
And Jesus will say, oh, here's something that's going to happen. No, that's not, that can't be.
True.
Understand.
Yes, and that's where all of these truth tests kind of need to go together. In other words, this confirms that. And my guess is, back to the woman who had an intuition that she would marry this guy, there was a process of several months and years coming to know, confirming that, you know, exploring. Was that insight I had? Saw another hand. Oh, Joe. Uh-huh. Right. And Jill was remembering some of her students. You don't remember a thing. Yeah, that is one of the mysterious things, that at the very beginning of his ministry, you'll have, this is the Messiah, and 2 years later, they seem to have forgotten. You know, it's the kind of growing awareness that's not truly confirmed until the resurrection. That's where these doubting Thomas, for example. There is hope. Other, Marilyn.
Forgetting ourselves. I mean, God has poured all of this on us, and yet when something difficult happens, how easy it is to look.
Yes. And we would like to always live on a nice high level, but the truth is, life is very much like an ocean, right? You know, there are waves, ups and downs. And yes, we can easily forget. And that's why it's so wonderful to have solid evidences for what we believe, so that we continue believing, even though we don't feel particularly like believing. Other question about intuition. Well, the second way of thinking is deduction, and that relies upon coherence. Do things fit together? It's very much a mathematical notion. In geometry, things just fit together one step after another, and the mathematics is a wonderful gift, and many scientists think God is a great mathematician, and he certainly is the author of mathematics. But deductively, things have to fit together. There's a lady in our neighborhood, and I talked to her a week or so ago, And she claimed that she was standing at her kitchen door, there's a stairway from the back up. She said, a bear came up the stairway and was right at the door. So I just opened the door and I put my hand on his head, turned it around, and he went away. I honestly don't know what to think of this woman. I think she may be sincere, but she's hallucinating. That cannot be. I have read about bears. I've been around them. They are not about to let you touch them on the head and turn it around, and you're good friends with her. Well, see, I immediately said, no, it doesn't fit. There is no coherence there. And that, I think, the disciples are thinking also, what kind of a coherence is there to Jesus and his words and deeds?
There was a scripture that prophesied Christ in several places. He did things that only God could do.
Right.
And then, of course, the triumphal entry. Yes. There was a particular date they should have known.
Yes.
And so there were prophetic and historic documentation in the scriptures.
Yes. And we talked earlier about Jesus, I am the Messiah. And these followers of Jesus were pretty bright folks. And they knew a lot about the Old Testament's promises regarding the Messiah. And so we're just saying it fits. You see, what the anticipated Messiah was fits with the very present Jesus the Christ. So there is that real coherence between what he said, what he did, what was prophesied. And as you study the Bible, the serious theologians have done that for centuries, you can get a very systematic kind of understanding about God. Dieter and I differ at many points, mainly because he flew planes and I can't. But we are agreed that systematic theology is kind of important. Things should fit together. And so we have doctrines like the Trinity. Why would you believe in the Trinity? The Bible never says, believe in the Trinity. But we Christians believe in the Trinity. Why? Well, it's the only way to make sense of some of these things Jesus said. When he said, I am the Son of God, how are you going to put that together with Yahweh, God Almighty? So when you think, try to make coherence of things, you put things together, you come up with doctrines like the incarnation. Jesus was fully God and fully man, though you can quote texts that seem to deny that. You reconcile texts, like make it all cohere. Question about, I'd say, truth test. Do the pieces fit? Is there a coherence to us? Yeah, Pastor.
Do you think a lot of people talking about coherence can use or conflate difference between a valid argument and a good argument?
And
even mathematical coherence, deductive, but if you don't start with the right premise.
Exactly, yes. Yes, you can have a perfectly logical syllogism that is deeply untrue, because you start with the wrong assumption. Yes, very much so. Scott.
I'm a little bit different tact on that, that some of the things Jesus did were incoherent. And I was just looking, trying to see how that fits in.
Yes.
You know, walking on the water in the baskets of leftovers.
That's true. That's true.
Those things, in a human perspective, are just incoherent. So how did that happen? Who is he? He says these things, so I think those are evidences that pointed them to him being God.
Yes. Yes, and that's where there is a coherence. If he is truly God, walking on water, sure. If he's only a man, you're talking about totally irrational language here. Yeah, very true. Well, the third truth test is what we call the correspondence, and that is more inductive. Y'all remember Sergeant Friday? Just the facts, man, just the facts. Well, those who are believers in correspondence believe we have to take a whole bunch of factual evidences and see if that proves something. I have a 1990 GMC truck. I've used it when I was building the cabin 25 years ago. And my dad, I bought it from him, and I sits at my cabin doing nothing all of the year almost. But every year I crank it back up, and it always runs. And this summer I drove it down to Colorado Springs, opened the hood to check some things, and I found this huge pile of straw on the engine. I didn't assume the wind just blew it. It was right there. And so then I thought, I wonder who did this. Well, my assumption was it's a squirrel. Could be a pack rat. I said, it's not a mouse. And I thought that because many years ago, I had the same thing happen to a pickup in Texas. And the squirrel gnawed the wires into it. You know, a bad experience. But I rather quickly concluded that all that straw was probably there, not absolutely sure, but probably there because of a squirrel. Do we have pack rats up in this area? Okay, there would have been a pack rat. Sharon's telling me it's a pack rat. So, well, whatever it was, that was a huge bunch of straw. Well, you see, I said, I can put this with this and what the mechanics told me when I was in Texas. You see, I had these various kinds of evidences that led me to believe that this was not just a weird event. This was something I could understand. It was there. And that's what the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, are doing throughout his ministry. They're just kind of collecting evidence. They're listening to what he said. They're watching what he does. And they're remembering. And so they're coming to the conclusion by the resurrection that all of these factual events fit into a picture of Jesus is truly the Son of God. And of course, the Jews said that's why he needs to be crucified. So correspondence is one of the main ways we think about truth. Do the facts all fit together? If so, we believe it. We say yes. It may not be 100% sure, just like I'm not 100% sure it was a squirrel. Now that Sharon is the authority on pack rats, they ruin your wire. Okay. Questions about the correspondence? Yeah, Kelvin. Yes. 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 Right. If anyone knows where that scripture is, but yeah, that's exactly, you know, but believe because of what you see. Seeing is believing, at least a lot of times. Mm-hmm. Other questions on that score? The fourth truth test, and this is a really important one, is called testimony. We believe things are true because people tell us, and we believe those people. We didn't see it, but we believe the witness. And I was living in San Diego. I was walking through a parking lot in a shopping area, and I witnessed an accident. One car ran into another. Wasn't a terrible accident because it was in a parking lot, but I watched it, and then I watched the man and woman have a little discussion. And after they had departed, I went up to the guy and said, you know, I saw everything that happened. If you need a witness, I'm your man. And sure enough, this woman tried to get out of pain. She probably didn't have insurance, who knows. But she had her excuse as to what happened. And he was at fault, not her. I actually went to small claims court with this guy. And he had pictures of all that had happened. And then the judge asked me, well, what did you see? I told him what I saw. And they believed me. Well, why? I was an eyewitness, yes. More than that, Did I have any interest in that deal? No, I was a totally disinterested person, except I was interested that the right thing be done. But I didn't know them. I didn't have a clue who they were. I just knew this woman had run into him, and she should have suffered. So she did. And we see throughout the New Testament all sorts of witnesses testifying. I was blind, but now I see. His news of his healing spread throughout Galilee. See, people are talking about it. They're saying, I saw this, I heard this. There's that just a cacophony of voices, so that when Paul's writing his letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, he says, 500 people, most of whom are still alive, saw it. The disciples saw it. I saw it. Now, do you think we're all lying? Why, no. We are trying to tell the truth, to get at the truth. And the incredible power of testimony is basic to much that we believe. Many of us went to school and believed what our teachers told us. I was in college before it dawned on me there might be untruths in books. If it's in the book, it's got to be. That's right. John said, that's of the devil, those books. But then I had to learn at the appropriate time. You can't trust things that you read or hear, but you can trust things if you get good collaborating witnesses.
On the internet.
Yes, that's the last word. Yes. That was a few days ago. Dawn is a friend of the Dobsons, Jim and Shirley Dobson. I was reading on the internet, James Dobson died. So I went out and told her immediately, and I said, however, I've only seen this one thing on the internet. I'm going to wait and make sure there's multiple reports. And sure enough, there were, of course. Okay, the disciples believe because of witnesses. Any question about witnessing? These kinds of truth tests are more objective, meaning I am looking outside myself. I'm trying to bring my mind into harmony with what is. And that's one of the important distinctions in our thinking. There is objective truth, which you and I can share. I'm assuming if you ask everyone after this class session and said, what color coat was Gerard wearing? Most of you would say brown. Yeah, there would be a consensus. Some of you say, I don't know, I never look at him. It's just, who cares? But you see, there's that sense in which we have an objective, that is an objective truth. Subjective truth is also very important. It's because what is true for me, what I hold to be true, the tricky thing about subjective truth is to blend the feelings with your thinking rather than let your feelings dominate your thinking. But there is a powerful kind of existential thinking. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, believed that Lutheranism in his day had become so highly rationalistic that there was no depth, there was no genuineness to it. And Kierkegaard said, you need to take a leap of faith. And you will find in that leap of faith confirmation of the truth. You can't just think in your head Jesus was probably the Son of God. You have to take a leap of faith and risk your life in following him. And you will discover in that process that he is who he claimed to be. And we do make decisions based upon our own inner awarenesses. I said last week that I had planned to go to law school till my senior year, and midway through the final semester, I changed course, going to teaching. Now, the good news is I had never once thought about being a teacher. And suddenly, I felt the Lord leading me into education. I had never taken a teacher education course. I never have taken a teacher education course. I'm a totally unschooled when it comes to education. But I took a leap of faith. I said, well, maybe I can become a teacher. So I went for it. And I discovered I could enjoyed it. I kind of liked doing this. And so, yeah, it was kind of a confirmation. So I kind of proved the truth of my call by doing it. I was activating it. And as disciples of Christ, we will, along with the disciples, demonstrate to ourselves the authenticity of who Christ is when we simply leave all to follow him, when we make him the center of our attention rather than the rest of the world. And so that is a kind of proof. And depending on the person, it can be a really powerful kind of a proof. Question about that kind of existential. Closely related, that's what we call the pragmatic truth. You test something. You try it and see if it works. William James called it the cash value of something. So truth is what works for us. I have an Acura, 2018 Acura. Dawn came back from visiting her kids a couple of weeks ago saying, when I'm going downhill, there's something happens with the steering wheel. You know, it's kind of rattling a little bit. And so I went out and I tried to go down the hill and hit the brake and nothing happened. Then last Sunday, we had two cars up here and we were going back and we got to the house and Tom said, it is really rattling, chatter. So, okay, I'll take it in and get the brakes checked. Well, sure enough, I put $2,000 into brakes. But you test that kind of thing. It would have helped, right? I learned slowly.
If we feel something and tell our husband,
I'm not even going to repeat what Marilyn said because she was telling it. All us guys have these blind spots. We won't listen. We won't listen to her. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. Not the Acura. We're talking about. We have a really old Lexus. It was the Lexus she was driving. Right. It is now on its way to California with new brakes. Question about pragmatic. And back, I think it was. Can't remember who. I think it was Kelvin said, you know, if you don't believe my words, test it. You know, and so there's that sense in which you will often hear. I've heard sermons in which you say, "Come to Jesus, believe his words, and just try it. You know, try it, you'll like it." It's not an infallible prescription, but for some people, it's a way in which you start the journey of following Christ. Yes, DJ.
It can go both ways.
Oh, yes.
Because I've heard people say about cultish.
Yes.
When it works.
Right.
I know it works.
Exactly.
Yeah, but not forever and for the wrong reasons. So it has to align.
Exactly.
With what we already know about God.
Right. Yes. And that's why subjective truth tests are useful, but they're certainly not definitive. We hope the truth of the gospel works for us. But it works because it's true. It's not true because it works. And that's the downfall of the prosperity gospel, that kind of thing. You know, just believe in Jesus and you will make whatever you want to make. Question about that. Final thing on your outline is called Personal Knowledge. And that's the title of a book by a very fine thinker named Michael Polanyi, who was a chemist by profession. But he got interested in Christian theology and gave the Gifford Lectures, which is the kind of the highest honor you can get in the theological world. He believed that we know in very complicated ways, but we are in touch with reality. We are constantly in touch with the real, whether it be persons or the physical world or God. God is totally immanent in his world. We are constantly in touch. And what we need to do is to take a lot of stuff that we know tacitly, That means silently. You're not really conscious of it. We take tacit knowledge and make it explicit at certain points. You all know I studied American Indian history, and I had graduated and was teaching for a few years. And after probably 4 or 5 years after I started teaching, I was on a ferry from Greece to Italy. And the waves were kind of rocking the boat, so I couldn't read. And for lack of anything better to do, I just thought, which is kind of rare, just thought. And I was thinking about the fact that there's a famous thesis in American history called the Frontier Thesis, which basically says America is unique because of frontiersmen out in the West. It was that cutting edge, and America became what it is in part because of the frontier. And I was on that boat thinking, well, if that's partly true, part of the frontier was American Indians. And so I just started to think, okay, what role did American Indians play in shaping American civilization? And so out of that, for the next several years, I kind of mulled that over and thought about it, researched, finally wrote a paper called The Significance of the Indian in American History, which was published in a research journal. Not a great contribution to scholarship, but what I'm saying is, I'd studied Indian history, I'd been teaching, I never even thought about what is the significance of the Indian in American history. And in that moment, you see this tacit knowledge that I had all came to a pinpoint and saying, I think I have an insight that helps explain some of American history. I think that was what was going on with these apostles, the disciples. They are with Jesus. They're listening to him. They're watching him. They're not explicitly thinking about these great things. But there came a point when all of that tacit knowledge just comes together and they say, aha, he really is the Christ. So when Jesus said, I am the truth, he is in fact the Son of God, God himself, shining forth, and his disciples are actually seeing him as he is. And I think they were thinking in these various ways. We just talked about 7 ways we kind of come to understand the truth. Insights or questions? We've got a few minutes. About why do we believe? Yes, ma'am.
I just spent a whole week in San Diego. And I went to one of those churches that Pastor was in. But there's 1,000 people there.
Oh, yeah.
And it had the seat like that my son and his wife on me both. And I left very kind of upset, confused, because they had the preacher and they were talking about healing. And if he went to Mexico and he did this stuff, healing and all this stuff. And so at the end, and my son and his wife are in wheelchairs. And they said, well, you guys could be healed.
Uh-huh.
So I left very, I believe in healing.
Sure.
But they have wanted like 200 people to come up and all get healed. Well, I felt like, oh my gosh, they're setting these people up for failure. More than setting them up for God's divine intervention.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's a right feeling or a wrong feeling, but I felt very conflictual when I left that service, because I've seen like person healing, but mass healing,
I'll respond, and the others. I think that's an example of perhaps well-intended preachers lying. They are not telling the truth. If they say all you need to do is believe, you'll be healed. It's not that simple. And it may be too harsh for me to say they're lying, but I think they're manipulating people because they know what they can get out of them. Yeah. They are manipulating.
They tell you if you don't get healed that it's your fault because you don't believe strongly enough.
Right.
Because you don't exactly, that was the other thing you said.
Oh, yes.
Because you're not believing hard enough. You have to stronger belief than
right.
I really believe that God will do this for you.
I
just walked away from him. I told
yeah.
my son, please don't go back to that church.
Yeah,
and
you're
I
right.
Really don't feel this. Mm-hmm.
I'll not put Jim on the spot, but he told me about a Karis student and him, and maybe I thought Jim had a very powerful kind of illustration of that. That but you want to share, Jim? I don't want to. You don't want to say? I'm sorry. I can't tell if Jim wants to talk or not. He wants me to tell his life story. Well, it all started in the and the Texas Panhandle. You know. The simple story is, you all know Jim had leukemia. Thank God it's in remission. But a Karis Bible student was in their cabin, and that dear brother said, if you believed, you wouldn't have leukemia. The problem is you, Jim, you don't believe. And that is a lie. It's a lie, and we're back to the devil as a liar. There is a demonic side to that. Debbie. Your exactly, yes.
It might not be God's will.
That's right.
That you feel,
yeah.
Because there may be a bigger thing for you to do.
That's right.
By not being healed.
And it's kind of paradoxical, but I think there are times we can pray with full faith, saying, "I really think my loved one will be healed. I really think so." And that's different from the presumption of saying, I know, God, you're obligated. It's a kind of faith that is positive, but it is not presumptuous. And presumption in religious circles can be very damning. You're basically saying, I'll tell God what to do. Magic. Yeah, magic, right? Right, all right, very good.
John,
yes, Pastor. And I was going to be at the first of the line because give me a minute overtime. When I was in college, I went to a big tent service by a guy named A.A. Allen. He was rip-roaring Pentecostal, made all sorts of money. Anyway, I had some Pentecostal friends who were students at the college where I was teaching. And after I had gone to the service and was talking about A.L., they said, we went backstage. What's backstage? All sorts of wheelchairs and crutches and whatnot. They just pull them out every town they go to. It's just, it is a traveling show. And unfortunately, but again, I think A.L. was a fraud. But he sure knew how to draw a crowd and get people screaming happy. Yeah. All right, any further questions? We are over time. So good to see you here. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful folk and for your goodness. Bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're right.